If you do not have an outline of this evening's lesson, they are available. And since, again, we are entering into that portion of our worship service where we give attendance unto things that are holy and righteous and the Word of God, it's befitting that we approach the throne in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come this evening worshiping Thee, and as we feel the great responsibility to see Thy glory and to so behave in this life, we pray that You'll accept our worship this evening. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, as usual, we are not going to be talking about strange and bizarre things from the pulpit. Some things are difficult, but they're not strange and bizarre. When you rightly consider them, all of a sudden they make sense, and you say everything fits together. And what I want you to see this evening is that there is a continuity that runs through Scripture from Genesis through Revelation, and that there is nothing wild and bizarre taught in the Word of God. And what we're going to be looking at is a way to examine God's Word and come to the proper understanding of the Word of God. And specifically, it's going to be called the rule of themes. Now, with the rule of themes, what we're going to find there in point 1A is that sound biblical interpretation rests in comparing. Now, it's comparing, and there's a continuity. It all fits together, a continuity of what is proposed to be clear teaching of the whole body of biblical instruction, which means that the Bible from first to last really just has one teaching. It doesn't make any difference what dispensation you're in when you're talking about morality. It doesn't make any difference of what dispensation you're in if you're talking about what faith is all about. Now, the way in which faith is manifested is different. God would have you manifest your faith in different ways in the patriarchal dispensation than He would in the Mosaic dispensation. And we manifest our faith in Christianity a different way, but faith must be manifested. There's the whole concept of the continuity of Scripture and how things fit together and how there's just a unit that is there is going to help us to interpret the Bible. And simply put, if what we think a passage says contradicts or challenges or invalidates or violates a known principle, teaching, command, or stands in opposition to the whole nature of divine workings, then our understanding is false, and that means that we need to go back to the Bible and do some more study. In interpreting Scripture, we must be mindful of what we call the rule of themes. Simply stated, the rule of themes says that important doctrines that you need to know in order to go to heaven, important doctrines are developed, they are supported, and they're corroborated throughout the whole of God's Word, and are often seen to mature in the process. If, for instance, and we're going to give various examples of this as we get into things, the lesson's not going to actually begin until page 2 of your handout, but for instance, if it is the case, if it's the theme of Scripture that sacrifice is necessary for forgiveness of sin, then what we're going to find is that the teaching of sacrifice is going to be taught in the patriarchal dispensation, it's going to be taught in the Mosaic dispensation, and it's going to be taught in the Christian dispensation. Now, again, the concept is that it's going to be corroborated throughout the whole of God's Word, and it's often seen to mature in the process where you have a more complete understanding of what sacrifice is about as you move through the Bible. And so you have the sacrifices in the patriarchal dispensation. You have the sacrifices under the law of Moses. And then you have the sacrifice of Christ, and you say that nothing has changed. It has always been the case that there are sacrifices, that salvation is based upon what God has done, and we are saved by grace through faith, regardless of what dispensation we find ourselves under. It is a theme. It's just something that runs through. Now, again, faith is manifested differently. We manifest our faith today by being baptized for the remission of our sins. We're saved by grace through faith. But if faith is not manifested in the way God tells you to manifest it in under any particular dispensation you find yourself or law that you find yourself, then you have not manifested faith and you really don't have faith. It is just basically that simple. Take a look at just these few examples before we get into the actual lesson. Example one, biblical doctrines that deal with our salvation have been revealed to us by God throughout His inspired word. It's not the case that the theme of salvation hinges upon one passage which you may or may not discover in your lifetime. You say, what if there's something in the Bible that I have not discovered about my salvation? In the decades that I've been studying, maybe there is something that... No, the theme of salvation you will find quickly. I mean very quickly as you're going through the Word of God. And what you find here is that it doesn't hinge upon one passage which you may or may not discover during the course of your lifetime. We know, for instance, that if the Old Testament has been established, that is, if it is a theme that men have never by their own merit been able to be saved, then you'd expect that under the law of Moses. And you would expect that to be found in the New Testament as well, that we are not saved by our own merit. It's just the theme of the Bible. It just runs from beginning to end. Example two there. Consider also that if it can be established, that is, if it is a theme that God in the Old Testament punishes those who willfully and defiantly disobey Him, and if it is a theme in the Old Testament that God blesses those who from the heart obey God's will, then it shouldn't surprise us when we get to the New Testament that God punishes the willful disobedient and blesses those who from their heart obey the will of God. God punishes and He blesses. It's the theme that you find running throughout the whole Bible. And you don't have to go to some bizarre place and say, I wonder if there's one little passage of Scripture that teaches that. No, it's all throughout. You start with Genesis, you find it. You go through Revelation, you find it. It is the theme of the entire Bible. And again, it's often develops and you see it molding and shifting and so forth, but it's the same teaching. God blesses the righteous and He punishes the wicked. That's just the theme that you find. And so the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He doesn't change. He's one and the same. And so the nature of God is going to be established, the theme of the nature of God, and you're going to see that things are going to fall out when it comes to understanding various doctrines. Let's give one more example before we get into the lesson. If it can be demonstrated that it is the consistent teaching of the Old Testament, that is, it's the theme of the Old Testament, that one truly has faith in God only when he does what God tells him to do, and God may tell him to do some strange things. He may tell him to go into a strange land, which he has not known, or he may tell him to offer his son. He may tell man to cross a sea. He may tell man to walk around the walls. He may tell man to do all of that. If it is the theme that truly faith in God is based upon doing what God tells you to do to manifest that faith, then you can see when we get to the New Testament that is the teaching of God. It's not strange and bizarre, and it doesn't strike us as something's wrong when God says you are saved by grace through faith, and that faith must be manifested. And the manifestation of our faith, in particular, let's use baptism for instance. Baptism is a manifestation of our faith. If we have faith in God, we will do what God tells us to do in order to be saved. We will be baptized for the remission of our sins. We will just manifest our faith in baptism. And then you find that various doctrines on giving, whether it be on idolatry, whether it be on morality, whether it be on humility, whether it be on gratitude, these are themes that run through the entire Bible. And it just say you don't have to go to one passage to learn to be thankful to God. You can go throughout the Bible to learn to be thankful to God, or about self-denial, or about love, or about providence, or about the power of God, or about justice, or about forgiveness, or repentance, or obedience, or about grace, or conversion, or propitiation, or atonement, or justification, or endurance, or commitment, or hope, or victory, or any of these teachings. It is the theme of God. It's something that you find in the Bible. And this is how we're going to be able to spot false doctrine. False doctrine will not be found throughout the Bible. It will just not be there. Let's turn to page 2. Okay, let's use this rule of themes and see how we can use it in our life today and help us to understand when people come up to us with various doctrines, whether it is the teaching of God. Most frequently, misinterpretations arise when one tries to develop a body of teaching, an entire body of teaching, from only one passage of Scripture. Now, consider these two examples, and we're going to spend the rest of the evening on these two examples. Revelation chapter 20, and in verse 4, in there, let's take a look at that teaching. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. And look at verse 4 so that you're familiar with it. And what we're being told here is something that, well, I wonder what this teaching is all about. And and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, those who have been in the Revelation teaching and so forth, we know this was also found in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, where those who were slain for the word of God and so forth were under the throne. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou not avenge thine elect and so forth? Which had not the worship of the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Isn't that great that those who have been persecuted are now with Christ 1,000 years? Well, that's one passage of Scripture, and with that one passage of Scripture, there have been volumes, untold volumes of books written about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus coming to this earth. Wait a minute, didn't say anything about that here. But that's what they say. Jesus is coming to earth again, that he's going to set foot on this earth. Nothing is ever taught about that. And that he's going to reign in Jerusalem on David's throne for 1,000 years. Where do you get that teaching? Or right here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It teaches all of that? Wait a minute. How can it possibly? No, wait a minute. It's not saying anything about Jerusalem. It's not saying anything about David's throne. It's not saying anything about, it's not teaching any of that. It's not there. And what's so scary about all of this is that this kind of teaching of developing a whole systematic doctrine on one verse, well, that is very, very scary. It was so scary about most of you in here, except some of the younger folks. Remember, a long time ago, we had this guy who was he was running for president. His name was Pat Robertson. And this guy named Pat Robertson had these strange, bizarre views about Jerusalem, and that we have to protect Jerusalem, and we have to take care of the Jerusalem because that's where Jesus is going to come. And if this guy ever became president, can you imagine the political nature of the entire world if a man goes into the presidency with his skewed biblical beliefs and what that's going to do in preserving Jerusalem no matter what, because we have to save Jerusalem. Now, again, we're not anti-Semitic, and I'm not going to get into politics and all that other kind of stuff, and we all love all people and all that kind of stuff, but the Bible does not teach that we have to save Jerusalem. It just doesn't teach that. But Pat Robinson believed it. But that's neither here nor there right now. But it changes things. Now let's get into this. Does Revelation, this is point 2b, does Revelation 20 and 4 teach that Jesus is going to come again and sit on the literal throne of David and reign on earth in literal Jerusalem a literal 1,000 years? Is this the general and customary teaching of Scripture? Well, let's see if that's the literal and customary teaching of Scripture. Is the 1,000-year reign, for instance, of Jesus on earth taught in the Gospels? That is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Primarily the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're concerned with the first coming of Jesus. Primarily, that's what they're concerned with. Now, they talk about the second coming of Jesus. And what they say about the second coming of Jesus is that no man knows. You get into Matthew chapter 24 and so forth, and you get in there and say, no man knows. It shall be as in the days of Noah. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage as if nothing is going to... the world is continuing. Like, they're marrying and giving in marriage like there's going to be a tomorrow. And then, boom, Jesus comes again. You don't know. You just don't know when Jesus is coming again. No man knows. Now, in the King James says, it says that no man knows, but in the Greek it also says, not even the Son knows. Even the Son, and probably says that in your New American Standard Bible as well. It does in the New American Standard. That even the Son does not know his second coming and such. And so you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you say, it's primarily concerned with the first coming of Jesus and what Jesus did on dying on the cross. Now, there are promises that Jesus is coming again, but it doesn't have a lot of teaching. Each gospel is unique in the way it presents the glorious message of salvation, but the clarity of the conclusion that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again cannot be missed. That's what they're primarily talking about. Again, they talk about other things, but primarily that's what it's about. And putting all the Gospels together, the message is that Jesus is the one of whom the Jewish prophets said would come. They believed that Jesus would come, and that he was, indeed, he's going to be the king. Remember when Jesus was a little bitty baby, and we find that he's going to be born, and there's going to be those from the east that are going to be coming. And those from the east that are going to be coming, they come to Herod, and they talk about, they've seen this star in the east and so forth, and they come, and then Herod has all of his religious people and such search the scriptures diligently to find out about these things, and they found out where this child was going to be born, where the King of Kings was going to be born, and he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so what Herod did, after searching scriptures, they knew when the king was coming. It's going to be in the days of the fourth kingdom, as Daniel would talk about and so forth, all these kind of things. But as Herod and all of his religious people that were around him and so forth, as they searched all the scriptures, they knew that this was the time. The fulfillment of time was come for the king to come. And they found out where he was going to be born. And he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And they knew that this is the time. And then these men from the east come, and then they're going to be sent to Bethlehem and so forth. And then they're going to return and things. But what we find is that Herod's going to have the babies put to death. Because of all that, they knew from studying the scriptures when the king was coming. And he was going to be coming at the time when Jesus was born. But putting all the Gospels together, the message is that Jesus is the one whom the Jewish prophets said would come. That Jesus is here now. He is anointed. He is King of the Jews. He is the Son of God. And all must believe in him to be saved. And that he is coming again in judgment to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. And he would even say to them, and like in Mark chapter 9, he would say, there are some of you here today who will not see death till you see the kingdom of God come. And so we know that the kingdom came in the first century. We know, now again, that's completely different teaching, not different teaching, but not what I'm doing tonight. I don't want to be talking about all that kind of thing tonight. But it's not taught anywhere in the Gospels that Jesus somehow failed in establishing himself as king. And that having failed, he would come again at some unspecified future date and set up a kingdom which he was unable to set up the first time. The Gospels do not present Jesus as failing, but as one who fulfilled the prophecies and that he did what he came to do, to die on the cross for the remission of our sins, and he was the king. Even above the cross, there were there in the three languages and so forth, the king of the Jews. Not that he said that he was king of the Jews, but you let it stand what is there. King of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. He is the king. And that his kingdom is established. And we see that established in Acts chapter 2. Well, he is the 1,000-year reign. We're looking for a theme now. We can't find the theme in the Gospels. So we go on. We go on to the book of Acts. And is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth taught in Acts of the Apostles? When Peter rose up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this would be a perfect time. Oh my, if any time would be a perfect time to tell them about the kingdom that is going to be coming, it would be now, because this is the establishment of the kingdom. And what Peter could have said on the day of Pentecost is, we thought we were going to have a king, but you killed him. But don't you worry. Rising up there on with the other apostles and so forth, Peter preaches and so forth, and he says, let me tell you what this is all about, where the Spirit descended and things. Let me tell you what this is all about. Jesus was not he did not establish his kingdom, but he's coming again, and he's going to establish a kingdom one of these days. We don't know when, but he's going to reign in here in Jerusalem, where I am standing. I mean, he's going to be right here with us. And he's going to reign here 1,000 years. Don't you worry about a thing. The Romans, they killed him. Well, we the Jews, we did it, but we pinned it on the Romans as well. And so we killed him. He was dead, but he rose again. But don't worry. Jesus is coming back again here in Jerusalem to reign on the throne in Jerusalem. Peter could have said all of that, but he said nothing about that. That's not even a hint in what he said. Not even close to what he said. He said, you, with your wicked hands, have crucified and slain. You killed the Son of God. And God hath made him Lord and Christ. And they are now, he's talking about the kingdom being established right now. It's not looking for some future time. And throughout the book of Acts, 1 Peter, and then the ones scattered abroad, and later Paul, are found going everywhere preaching the gospel. And as they go from place to place, do they ever teach that Jesus would one day come again to earth and reign here on earth for 1,000 years on David's literal throne? Did any of them go out and teach that? If Paul tells the Ephesian elders, remember Paul's heading back to Jerusalem at this time, but he stops by Ephesus and he calls the Ephesian elders over, and he told them that he did not hold back any truth from them. He declared unto them the whole counsel of God, is what he told them. And is it not, if he declared the whole counsel of God to them, told them all the truth, is it not reasonable to believe that if the 1,000-year reign is part of the truth, that somewhere in the book of Acts, even just one of Paul's sermons, he would clearly state or even hint at Jesus coming again and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years? If it's the whole counsel of God, it looks like he would teach it. He says, I taught you the whole counsel of God. If this is such a vital teaching of Christianity, and you find this in the religious world today, that this is a vital teaching in the religious world. And if it is a vital teaching of Christianity, does it not make sense that one of the apostles in the book of Acts would tell new Christians about the 1,000-year reign? But you go through the book of Acts and you don't find it taught anywhere. Nowhere is it taught. And the first Christians, they had questions. They had questions one right after another. And they would write the Apostle Paul. And they would ask him questions like the 1 Corinthians. And now concerning. And he would answer a bunch of questions in the letter to the Corinthians. Of all the questions that new Christians asked, did any of them ever ask concerning the thousand-year reign? Paul, I have a question. I have a question here. I want to know about that thousand-year reign you've been talking about. Well, wait a minute. Paul says, when did I teach that? Where'd you hear that? In what one of my letters? Any of my letters that I wrote to you? Did I say anything about that? In all the sermons, go through all my sermons that I have there in the book of Acts. Well, he didn't say that. But go through them all. Where did I teach that? At what city and to what group of Christians did I teach it? And if we combine the entire knowledge of the Word of God of all of us here in this particular assembly, we would literally have hundreds of years of Bible study in this assembly. I mean, hundreds of years. It seems like I've been preaching all of my life. Yeah, I mean, it's just in one congregation, I preached for 34 years. I mean, and then you combine every one of us, how long we've been Christians, and we combine all the Bible knowledge that we have here. Can we come up with any, with among us, those who have studied the Bible all of our lives, can we come up with any clear teaching in the book of Acts concerning the denominational doctrine of the second coming of Jesus to earth to set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David? Can we teach that? Is any of us here that... No, we don't know about that teaching. And if we divide the book of Acts, let's say, into 28 chapters, which we have, not us, but our forefathers somewhere along the line divided the Bible into books and chapters, and not books, but chapters and verses and such things. If we divide the chapters in, and we gave a chapter to each one, and some of us would get two chapters and so forth, and we each look through all of those chapters, from an assembly such as this, it looks like one of us would come up, I found it, it's in chapter 14. No, it's in chapter 10. No, somebody say, oh, I found it over here, it's in chapter 15. We can't find that teaching. It's not there. This denominational doctrine is not found in the Gospels, and it's not taught in the book of Acts to the early church. Now, we have to move on, because there's something important I want to get at the end of this lesson. Okay, let's quickly go through. Is the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth taught in the letters of the Apostle Paul? That is, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus or Corinth or the church at Rome or wherever, and writing to Timothy and Titus, did he tell any of them that Jesus was coming again to this earth to reign in Jerusalem on David's throne for 1,000 years? And you read his letters. Where is this strange teaching? When I was a kid, I remember when I was a kid, I would hear doctrines or teachings and so forth. We had this preacher that said that women could not wear pants to church. So I read my Bible. I read the New Testament when I was a kid. When I was a child, I read the New Testament. I was looking for it. That's how you determine whether a doctrine is true or not. You read and you read and you read. And I never, as a kid, how much understanding did I have? I don't know. But I never found that doctrine. I never taught, and it was never found in Scripture that women can't wear pants to church. You know, that type of thing. But we had a very good preacher, actually. He was very good. But that's what he was teaching. And I said, well, I'm going to find that out. I never found it. But that's how you do it. You go through the Scripture. You go through the Apostle Paul's writings. And point number four is the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth taught in the letters of James and Jude. And they're ever so short. If we can find it anywhere, it'd be in James and Jude because they're so short. We can find it tonight. Because we're talking about literal verses that we have to go through, not chapters and so forth. Next thing, on page four, I'm going to conclude here in just a moment. This is extremely important now. Now, watch how this works. We're talking about the rule of themes. You know something is a false doctrine when you don't find it taught throughout the Word of God. And so what happens in we know it is the theme of God that the kingdom is coming. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 is going to come in the days of that fourth kingdom, where, and it's going to be in the Roman days of the Romans. And so we know it's the theme of God from the Old Testament that the king is coming. The king is coming there in the Old Testament. The king is coming. And then we find that the king has come. Are you the king? Yes, I am. I am the king. The king came. And the kingdom was established. It is a theme all throughout the Old Testament. But where's the theme that he failed? It's not there. Okay, next one, example two. Psalm 51, watch this one, verse 5. Does Psalm 51 in verse 5 teach that we're born in sin? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Where in the Bible does it teach that we're born in sin? Well, maybe here. Maybe this one verse. No. That's not the theme of the Bible, that we're born in sin. The theory of original sin is not grounded in the inspired instruction of the Bible. That is, there is no theme that men are born guilty of sin. Now, there are plenty of religious groups that go out there baptizing babies and such things as that because they believe in original sin. And they talk about original sin all the time. It just is part of their doctrine, part of who they are. It's one of their themes of that they teach in their religious group. But it's not taught in the Bible. We don't find, for instance, in the sacrificial system. Now, in the sacrificial, I don't know how many years I've been in the Old Testament, studying the sacrifices and all those things. I mean, I spent all of my, not all of my college years, but most of my college years studying the Old Testament. Now, if I wanted the New Testament, I had plenty of years of Greek. I said, I can get the New Testament when I get out of college. But while I'm in college and sitting at the feet of these teachers and so forth, these Gamaliels and things, I want them to tell me things that I haven't heard a lot about. And so I spent most of my time in the Old Testament. And I said, okay, and I'll take Greek to study. You had to take New Testament to get out as a Bible major. You had to do it. But, I mean, if I had choices of elective classes, I took Old Testament. And you find with the sacrificial system, the sacrificial system had sacrifices for everybody and everything you could possibly do wrong. I mean, there was a sacrifice for everything. Okay, let's go into the Old Testament under the law of Moses and find the sacrifices for babies. Let's do that. Okay, here we go. You go first. There are no sacrifices for babies. You mean there's, God didn't care about babies in the Old Testament? Well, wait a minute. God has always cared about babies. In the womb, we were shapen. God knows us. From in the womb, he knows us. God cares about babies. But then they get born, and there's no sacrifices for them if they're born in sin? What's that all about? God, you missed something here. There's sacrifices that you forgot to establish. No. It's not the theme of the Bible that we're born in sin. It's not taught in the Old Testament. The prophets never taught that, you know, the root of Israel's problem. Here it is. Not that you're stiff-necked, not that you've rebelled against God, not that you've hardened your heart, but you know what your problem is, Israel? You were born in sin. You can't help it. And as a matter of fact, there's not much you can do about it. And you're going to be saved anyway, by the way. That's another story. But let's get back to what we're talking about here. The prophets never said that the root of Israel's problem was that they were born in sin. They never said that. In the New Testament, we do not find any of the apostles going into any community teaching that babies must be baptized because of their sin through Adam. The teaching is not there. What I'm saying is the theme is not there. It's not found in the Old Testament. The theme does not come over into the New Testament because it wasn't even in the Old Testament. It's not there. You don't read of any of the letters to the newly established congregations, whether it be Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi or wherever they may be. You don't find any of them. Now, this teaching. Well, now that you personally have become a Christian, I exhort you to be diligent in baptizing not only your young children, but all children in the city, both of traveling merchant, barbarian, idolatrous worshiper, and especially the children of your unbelieving relatives. That teaching is not there. It doesn't exist. There is no theme of original sin. It's not taught in the Old Testament, and so we don't expect to find it in the New Testament. If it were taught in the Old Testament, you better be looking for it in the New Testament. If there were sacrifices for little babies born in sin, you better find the teaching of born in sin in the New Testament, because that's the nature of man, and the nature of man does not change from Old Testament to the New Testament. It's not that now that Jesus has died on the cross, no man now is born in sin. No, it didn't change. If you're born in sin in the Old Testament, you're born in sin in the New Testament. If you're not born in sin in the Old Testament, you're not born in sin in the New Testament. The theme is not there of original sin. Thus, the teaching of being born in sin is to be considered a false theory rather than a true doctrine. For there is no thus saith the Lord teaching it. The theme is not there. Here's the rule, what we're talking about tonight. The rule of themes can help us identify false teaching. And if something starts sounding strange to us, we say, well, I've never heard that before. What you're actually saying to yourself is, I don't know anywhere in the Word of God, Old Testament or New Testament, where that's been taught. There is no theme of you didn't use the word theme, but that's what you're saying. You're using common sense. You're looking at the continuity of the entire Scripture. You say, that's nowhere taught anywhere. How can I possibly believe that? Without even doing any more studying. That's how you can eventually you say, that doesn't make sense. And then you start studying the Word of God. Say, let's look for that teaching of original sin. Let's start in the Old Testament. Sacrifices and so forth. And then you go on through and he says, not there. In conclusion, other doctrines are clearly taught. They are themes running out throughout the whole Bible. This assembly has enough Bible knowledge to find in the New Testament teachings on singing, prayer, communion, giving, idolatry, morality, evangelism, gratitude, thanksgiving, humility, work, fear, righteousness, self-denial, turning the other cheek, love, prophecy, the power of God, revelations, deity, keeping promises, faithfulness of God, miracles, justice, God's hatred for sin, judgment, the grave, hell, heaven, devils, forgiveness, repentance, faith, temptation, sacrifices, obedience, baptism, remission of sins, the new covenant, grace, conversion, propitiation, atonement, justification, the resurrection, death, assurance, endurance, perseverance, commitment, hope, victory, and all. Those themes run throughout the Bible. They're everywhere. You're with God, there's victory. That's taught throughout the Bible. It's a theme. And so when you find it in the New Testament, it doesn't surprise you. And it should speak volumes to us that an assembly such as this assembly, which has studied the Scriptures all of its life, which can find all these other doctrines, it should speak volumes to us that we, with all of our Bible knowledge, cannot find the doctrine that Jesus is coming again to sit on David's throne here on this earth and reign for 1,000 years. It should tell us something. And it should speak volume to us that an assembly such as this that has studied God's word all of its life, this assembly has studied God's word, that we can't find the teaching of original sin, that we're born in sin. Is something wrong with us? The answer is no. Not something wrong with us. There's something wrong elsewhere. But it's not with us. If we can't find it, the love of God should be an easy thing to find in Scripture. Go to Knave's Topical Bible. Knave's has everything listed in all these different categories and so forth. There are themes that run throughout. And if you want to learn about the love of God, go to Knave's Topical Bible and talk about all the love of God. You want to talk about forgiveness, go to Knave's Topical Bible. You find all about forgiveness. It's themes that run throughout the Bible. I would have you consider that if you cannot see these doctrines clearly taught in the New Testament, there is not something wrong with you. It's because the doctrine is not there. The rule of themes helps us to understand what is and what is not the teaching of God. Now, hopefully this lesson you will, even if you don't remember all the specifics of it, hopefully this lesson will be that which will give you confidence in your salvation. Maybe I'm missing something. No. If you've been to church any time at all, been in Bible classes any time at all, listened to any kind of preaching any time at all, you haven't missed anything about being Christian and about salvation. You've not, maybe, it should give you hope and assurance that God is not going to pull out at the day of judgment some obscure passage and say, you missed this one. He's not going to jump out and surprise us with some strange doctrine at the end that we'd never found because it wasn't taught in the Old Testament or New Testament. He's not going to do that. We can have assurance in our salvation. If you've never become a Christian, the sure teaching of Scripture is that we're saved because of what God has done for us. He's made that plain in the Old Testament. It is the theme that God says, I am going to save the world. I'm going to send my son. There's going to be a Messiah, a Savior, that's going to come. And he's going to come in the days of the fourth kingdom. And he's going to be on this earth. He is my son. He is going to die for the remission of your sins. I am going to pay the price for you through the death of my son. That's the theme of the Scripture. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, your Savior. Repent of your sins, a theme widely supported in the Old Testament and the New. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ and be baptized. Manifest your faith. If you truly had faith in God, you would do what God told you to do. You be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's like walking around the walls. It's like crossing through on dry ground through the sea. However analogies you want to use from the Old Testament, you must manifest your faith. And the way we manifest our faith when it comes to salvation is through baptism for the remission of our sins. And then you rise to walk in newness of life. If you have need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.